Greetings, all. Lots come into me being up here. My wife been praying for me. I've got my mother here. Where's she at? There's my daughter. I got my brother here. My mom and dad have been praying for me in many of these cases. Many of you come up to me and just said what you're praying for me for and thinking about me with. I can't tell you how much that means to me. I have my coworkers here, guys. I cannot tell you, aside from your family, I think you're with, especially when you're a full-time job, you're with your coworkers more than you are with anybody else. And the love and support that they show me, I can't, from my boss to the two people that are here, they mean more to me than you could ever know. And they have a light in my world as I get back there and get in under the stress. They mean so much to me. Thank you guys for being here. I really appreciate it. Last law, I'm going to give Jamie Gehringer my love. 5 years ago, she brought me back and prayed specifically for me, saying, I see God doing something in you. I don't even know what it is. It was about the time of Dad's first heart attack, Mom. And here I am, Jamie. So, we are going through the book of Romans. We're going to get to Romans 13. But I'm going to bring up, and if you're going to come up, why don't you just tell one of your most embarrassing moments you've ever had in your life, just to kind of break the ice with everybody that's up here. So, back when I was in college, I'm not going to go through all the colleges that I went through, but the junior college I went to was College of DuPage in Chicago, Illinois. And if you actually go to the next slide, I had an experience much like the movie God's Not Dead. If you haven't seen the movie God's Not Dead, a kid goes into a class, it's a philosophy class, and basically he pits himself against the professor who's obviously talking about things that are not religious. And the much of the movie is about their interaction, his defense of the faith in the class. There's a lot of things that go on with that. Movie's not far-fetched because I lived almost that same experience in a philosophy class at College of DuPage. I went in. The first day of class, an assignment was made, write a paper to answer the questions of philosophy and the basic question of philosophy. Why are we here? What's our purpose? Those kind of questions are being answered in that, and we're asked to write a paper about what we believe of these questions. Well, I go home. I grew up in the church. I grew up with a wonderful Christian family. Probably relied a lot, way too heavily on that as a kid, as most kids might. Had some teachings, but I thought, you know what? What a moment. I can come in. I can share the gospel in my paper, put a gospel presentation about Jesus in this paper that I'm saying about what I believe. So I do that. And it's just a paper. It's going to be turned in. No big deal. Second class. Show up, turn our paper, and the professor goes, hey, great idea. Who would like to read their paper in front of everybody else here? Little moments in life, right, that God nudges you, and this was one of those, whether it's your conscience or not, whether it's just God speaking to you. I can't tell you what it is, but it was, Josh, stand up and speak. Put your paper out there. I did. I presented the gospel in front of the whole class, and it proceeded to set off a chain of events because this guy, the professor, was a former Episcopalian minister that had renounced his faith and become a philosophy teacher. There were several atheists in the class. This class about 25 people. The ones that I could had any interactions with were very much vehemently against my faith. And anybody that may actually have agreed with my faith didn't really want to speak up at the moment. Okay? So I put myself out there for the attack. Now, the next 3 weeks of class proceeded interestingly. When you're in a moment, when you're in those moments, pride tends to take over. Okay? You get argumentative. You begin to see attacks from an enemy, and I'm going to defend myself against said enemy, and then I'm going to basically rebel against the structure that's in front of me. And that's my attitude. I then, for 3 weeks, was the person raising their hand, making the debate, arguing with the professor at pretty much every drop of the hat that you could do, trying to prove my point, I'm right, you're wrong, this is how it's going to be. Third week of class, we're in there, and we're getting through the debates about did Jesus exist or not. And let's go to the, give me John next on this on the slide. That's to the Jews. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." I bring that up because in the heat of battle, in the frustration, in the time of the most, I'm angry, I'm upset, I want to prove my point, I'm going to do it at most, my brain says, I have got to come up with the proof that Jesus existed. The proof that I came up with, I remembered this. And I said, well, the temple was destroyed and Jesus rebuilt it in 3 days. Next slide, please. Actually, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. This is the moment where the professor kind of cocks his head, looks at me and goes, "You really just said Jesus rebuilt the temple in 3 days?" This is what he was talking about. He brings this up, decimates me in front of the whole class. My credibility is shot. It's brought into basically a little ball at this point. This is one of those moments in life where every emotion, everything, these, when you think back on that time, you think back of, ooh, did I do that? Did I say that? Where was I thinking? What was I doing? We all have those moments, though, do we not? Amen. We have moments with people that we get heated into our pride. We get angry. A little bit of hate creeps up. And we say something in complete rebellion and in complete angst to everything else that's around us. And most of the time, what we say amounts to just that. Jesus rebuilt the temple in 3 days. No, the text itself, Josh said, he was speaking about his body. He was predicting his life, death, and resurrection later on. That's where I was. That's where we are. We get that way with people. We get that way with coworkers. But what's one of the ways we get that way most? Anybody? What group of people do you actually become the most heated, the most angry, the most rebellious? Joel.
Family.
Family. Nobody brings that out more for you and I than our families. We can remember to be humble a little bit. We can remember to give love in a church setting or in a place that I'm not so familiar with. But we get with our families, and let me tell you something. We all experience the pride, the anger, the hate, and the rebellion. Okay? We're in Romans. And Romans is a letter written by Paul. He sent it out to the church in Rome to precede his visit there. And we're now, up to this point, now we're in Romans 13. So we're in Romans 13, 1 through 7. You do have Bibles in front of you if you'd like to get it out. Romans 13 speaks of the rebellion side of what I was just talking about. This is the area that we go. So let's go ahead and read it, starting in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjugation, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of you, this, you also pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay all to his owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Amen. Romans 13 begins a section of scripture that's actually pretty clear. This doesn't have many of those nuances in language and different things that sometimes we get caught up in when we try to read the Bible or come up to an idea of what it's saying. This is a very clear idea that we are to be in subjugation to the powers that are put in front of us. Those powers come from God. Go to the next one. So let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Who are the particular governing authorities at the time this is written? Rome. Okay? And is Rome a benevolent ruler with great intent and great malevolence or great care and kindness towards the people? No. But he's saying, even in that, be subject. For there is no authority. Their authority, did it come from themselves? Did not. Those that exist have been instituted by God. God brought that authority to them. Even in all of their badness, if you say, that's where they are. Now, therefore, if you resist the authority, you resist basically what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Now, this is an interesting area. This is one of those moments where you're going to get what you deserve. Correct? You resist authority, you act in disobedience to said authority, you're going to get what you deserve. That's the judgment. This judgment is not brought upon you out of some, you know, undeserving place. You have actually incurred the consequences of the particular behaviors that you've gone through. You've brought on judgment. Next one. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear if the one who in authority, then do what is good and you will receive his approval? Here's an interesting question. Can you think of any ruling government, whether tyrannical, benevolent, kings, dictators, whatnot, if your behavior were the fruits of the Spirit? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? If you bring those behaviors into the world, what government's going to actually do anything to you? Can you have too much love? Can you have too much joy? Patience, kindness, right? Governments aren't going to come down on you for those type of behaviors. In fact, most of the time someone was persecuted in this time was not because their behaviors of love, joy, peace, and patience. They were persecuted because people actually made accusations against them of riots, of rebellion. They weren't founded, but their behaviors were persecuted because of what other people said about them. So in this, what Paul's saying is, hey, if you behave this way, you're going to receive their approval. Next slide. For he, who's he here? The governing authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, and he is the servant of God. Now, is anything about the Rome of God? Not in terms of what we see. They were given the authority, but they certainly were not of God and were not by God. Next one. An avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. What's the wrongdoing? If we talked about the fruits of the Spirit, what's the lust of the flesh? Sexual immorality, jealousies, anger, drunkenness. Think all those things that are in the lust of the flesh. The interesting part about the behaviors of the lust of the flesh is the very purpose of government is to do what? To control those behaviors. Because every time we go out, these behaviors become magnified, and government is actually put in place, and we actually enact laws to control those form of behaviors. And that goes so far as when in Galatians 5, when you actually read the fruits of the Spirit, it actually says, after love, joy, peace, patience, it says, to these things, against there is no law. There's no law against those things. But we create all kinds of laws for the other one. And the wrongdoer there, who's the avenger of the wrongdoer at that point? The authorities. That's what they're put in place to do. They're going to bring the consequences for the actions in which you have actually partaken. You deserve everything that they're going to give you at this point. Therefore, one must be in subjugation, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of your own conscience. Our consciences are at stake at this point. What we believe is bad is bad. Next one. For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authority or ministers of God, attending to this very thing. You want to hit us in our pocketbook? You want to hit us in a place that matters to us? Pocketbook's there. And he's saying, pay them what they're due. And the next one is even more to that point. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to, taxes are owed. Revenue is revenue owed. But the next two were actually pretty striking to me. Respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed. In our minds, in our Christian minds, nothing about the Roman government should have brought any form of respect and honor from any person that's out there, because they had no respect or honor of other people. But what does God tell us in this instance? Respect and honor. Okay? In terms of this, going back to my story, who was my governing authority in the class? The teacher. Who was I in complete rebellion to? The teacher. That rebellion came out of hate, it came out of anger, but it most of all came out of my pride, because the hate and anger stemmed right from where my prideful wanting to be right. I gotta be right, and I'm gonna present that to everybody else. In this case of this passage, context matters. This is a pretty important instruction to us, but what's the context of what's being said? Paul had gone chapters 1 through 11, correct? Giving us an idea of what justification by faith is. And a great, awesome dissertation about who Jesus is and what he means to us and how he's the one that paid for our sins. He gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then he goes on from Romans 3 all the way down, or 12:3 all the way down through 13:1-7 to give you the way in which you are to be transformed and not of the things of this world. Okay, so the way I put it, we are not to conform to man's way. We are to be transformed into God's way. And I have a couple ways in which that is. So the first part of this, God's way, Romans 12, 3 through 8. Humbly use your gifts, right? In this context, we have gifts, we have talents, we have ways in which we, each of us is uniquely gifted to go out into the world and to perform and to do things. All of them are different. But how many times do we see people, how many times do we ourselves use that gift to promote ourselves versus to be humble and use them in service to others? So in Romans 12, 3 through 8, humbly use your gifts. Serve and encourage other believers. Romans 12, 9 through 13, Randy got onto this. Serve and encourage other believers. We're to love and serve. I always put service with love because our ideas of love right now are a little sketchy. Okay? Love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. I can fall out of love. That's not true Christian love in terms of what it's asking towards. Love is a service. I'm in selfless service to something else. So when I'm with other believers, I'm to love and serve them and encourage them in my behaviors. In Romans 12, 14 through 21, love and live in harmony with outsiders, including your enemies. This one becomes even much more difficult, right? Now, it's easy to love those that love you or at least have some form of respect to you. It's difficult to love those that have either no opinion of you or, even worse, are working directly against you. Respect and honor governing authorities. We're getting into an interesting place in this one in our country today, from all sorts, and we're going to get there as well. I push these against man's way. What is man's way when it comes to these items? Humbly use your gifts. Actually, pridefully promote yourself, making sure everybody knows how skilled you are. And that happens. Shun and tear down those around you so that you are served instead of them. Right? Constantly pit yourself against anyone who thinks differently than you. And lastly, fight the power. We're going to fight the power. And that's where we are in this passage here. You're going to fight the power. You're going to find the way to do it. All of this really comes down to one basic supposition, which is pride. Let's think about we see pride obviously as bad. Pride is something that God says. God resists the proud, right? So in our terms, in God's terms, pride is the ultimate, really, sin. What was the sin of Adam and Eve? I'm going to be God instead of God being God. Pride says, I'm God. I'm the one making the decision. I'm the one that's going to make this happen. Nobody else is going to tell me anything otherwise. In man's way, entire political movements are based on pride. Pride in your sexuality. Pride in your race. Pride in your gender identity now. I was actually looking for a slide like this, and Google's an amazing place, by the way. I mean, there are some definite downsides to Google, but the positive sides of Google are pretty good too, and going through and trying to find something like this is amazing. So I typed in the word pride, and I looked at images. Okay. The world has hijacked it. It's hijacked the word pride. Because I couldn't get to a slide like this probably for 100 different pictures. And you can imagine the pictures that I saw. It was the rainbow, the pride, all of that. Those were the images that were coming up first, well before this. I actually had to type in pride subject slide, and I began to get some slides, and I was actually able to find this slide at this point. But our world, our political world, is geared to turn you to pride. What does the pride then lead them into? It leads them into anger. Okay? Twitter. Who likes Twitter? Nobody wants to raise their hand in the room. It's amazing. Okay. My son will raise his hand. He'll actually admit it. Twitter, Facebook, online interactions. People are filled with hate, with anger. In fact, actually, Ben Shapiro actually put it this way. He says, in a world in which there is no truth, in a world in which nothing has meaning and nobody has any way to find meaning, the only way that a person finds meaning is in anger. Okay? They find their meaning. They find their purpose. They find their existence in life by being angry at something. And does that not describe how they're going after all of these issues? They have pride in their issues. They have anger towards anybody who thinks differently, and genuine, real, live hate. And they hate. And what does that final hate lead into? It leads into rebellion. Because the final chapter of this whole thing is rebellion. And they're rebelling against authorities or people that might be in authorities. But ultimately, where does the ultimate rebellion end? Rebellion against God. That's the ultimate authority that we're at. That's the people that we're in. Truth is in Scripture. We have man's way. We have God's way. Right? The two are side by side. I was in my class. Which way had I been approaching the subject in my class? Man's way. I was using my pride, my anger, my hate, and my rebellion trying to get my way. Judgment was brought. My reaction was kind of interesting at this point because I could have gone several ways. And one of the ways I went, I began to say, okay, what you thought you knew, you no longer know. So put what you think you know to the side. I began to read, talk to some people who had been in some similar situations, understand how to defend my faith properly and not in anger and not in pride. My interactions with the students in the class changed dramatically. I started to actually do a little thing called listening. Okay? I listened to them. I asked questions of them. I showed genuine concern for them. I didn't agree with them, but that's not what was asked of me at this time. God was asking me simply, get to know them. Why are you hating and why are you angry? If you don't even know who they are, get to know them. One of the guys in the class was a pretty staunch atheist, but he became actually a very good friend of mine. And we began to have real conversations after that first 3 weeks, in which No longer was I yelling and screaming and doing all of the things that I had been doing before. And we began to go down these roads. As the class continued, two things were happening at the end. One was another paper, very similar to the very first paper that we wrote, okay? This paper said, hey, what are the questions of philosophy and how do you answer them now in conjunction with all the philosophers that we had been talking about? Those philosophers would be, you know, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, morons. Some of you really get it. Others of you are a little bit confused, okay? If you have not seen the movie Princess Bride, it's inconceivable. There you go. But I was to answer the questions of philosophy with, again, what I knew, but in tied of what was with the philosophers. Second project was a group project that you had to be with students in the class. And of course, interestingly enough, I took the atheist that I'd been friended with and this poor other girl that couldn't get a word in edgewise between the two of us. And we did a panel discussion. We were going to produce a panel discussion in front of the class with a Christian, an atheist, and a Buddhist. So God had been working on my heart. God had been working on my relationships. God had been working on my rebellion against my professor. I stopped being the guy that was stopping the class every chance that they got, saying, why you're wrong, why you're wrong, why you're wrong, okay? I no longer was that guy. I began to listen more. I began to do those things more. An amazing thing began to happen. God began to work in my life, bringing the humility, the love, and the obedience that was needed. So the paper came up. Now, my wife knows. John doesn't know that so much. My boss doesn't know it as much, but I'm a world-class procrastinator. Okay, world class. I'm in a level all of my own.
I'm aware.
See? There we go. World class procrastinator. That secret is out. It's there. So the paper that was a pretty good size, it had to be about a 10-page paper, I was writing when? The night before. At what time? Pick a time. About 2:30 in the morning. So I decided to go to Denny's and sit at the little, you know, they have that little bar that you would sit on, drinking lots of coffee, because, you know, the coffee's basically free after you pay the first one, and began to go through this paper. Now, in the paper, much like the first one, I'm presenting the gospel. Now I'm a little bit more prepared. I actually have the four spiritual laws at this point, which is a tract to share the gospel. And I use the four spiritual laws in conjunction with the answers to the questions of philosophy, in conjunction with the philosophers, to present my viewpoint on why we are here. Okay? About 2:45, a woman comes in. She's about 50 years old. Mind you, I'm 20 at the time. She sits down next to me. And of course, hello, hello. And so I'm Mona. And she's just generally chatting. She goes, what are you doing? I said, writing a paper for my philosophy class. Okay. What's it about? Well, I'm answering the questions of philosophy that are in the class, and then, you know, and I'm trying to answer them with Christian ideas instead of the philosophy ideas, but that's what we're doing here. That's interesting. How are you doing that? Okay. So I began to present this woman basically the gospel in a way in which I was unprepared at the time, and that may have been the best thing that ever happened, because now my pride, me, is out of it. I'm now presenting it as God is asking me to present it at this point. The woman begins to share me the pains, the hurts, the things in her life, the rejection that she's had by churches in the past. She actually accepts Christ that night. And I'm sitting there now at 4 in the morning. Paper's now only half done. And I've had an experience of God that I can't even fathom. I don't even have it. And I was ill-prepared to do it, okay? Fast forward, we get into the class, and we have to, now, last day of class, my group is the last. We were kind of the stars of the show. And so we get up there to do our presentation. And the question, we've had these preset questions that we're going to answer, but invariably somebody asks me, well, what's the real practical nature of what you're doing? And I share the story of the night before. And my heart's breaking for her. God's working in this class of 25 people, including a professor who had already renounced his faith. And I'm sharing the gospel in full form, but also in how it actually changed someone's life less than 18 hours before I'd walked into that room. That's the power of what God can do. I was in no position to do that. If you had asked me if I prepared, no. The only things that I did, though, was that I was much more humble because I was humbled in my experience. I no longer was angry. I was in love. I didn't hate. And I certainly was now in obedience much more than I was in rebellion. And guys, my life at the time wasn't perfect. I had been living a crazy life. I was a football player, and I had all kinds of other things going on. So your life doesn't necessarily have to be perfect for all of this to go on. My life was far from it. But God still used me in that moment because I had given it up to him. God opposes the proud. Okay? And he certainly opposed me. And I deserved every bit of that. When you're proud, you get what you deserve. Every bit of it, all the time. But he gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Giving what we don't deserve. I no longer am getting what I deserve. I'm now getting what I don't deserve. Right? God's grace has come over your life to give you the very thing that you don't deserve. These areas, Paul is actually saying, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you claim to have this faith, and all of these things apply to you, live your life in humility to God, in your humility, but humility not just to God. If you have humility to God, your humility is before others. Who is the ultimate example of humility for all of us? Jesus, right? Being the very form God, made him messy, sick, painful us. If that's our example, what's our example to be to each other and how we go? Live our life in love. Live our life in service. It's not just, love is one thing and we have a definition of love, but love really meets the road when you actually selflessly serve somebody. You want to worship God because basically Romans 12:1 says, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable act of worship. Our act of worship is service. You want to actually love and serve God, serve others. That's the vehicle in which you go down. And live your life of obedience to what God's asking you to do, not in rebellion to the authorities. What does this world look like if believers no longer rebel against the authorities? What does this world look like if believers are serving the very people that are acting against them and loving them? Better yet, what does this world look like if we just simply serve each other and put aside petty arguments that I want to be right about? How much of that is tied up into all the things and the contentions that we do together, tied up into prideful arguments because I want to be right? We are not to conform to man's way. Man's way is something entirely wrong. But it's what we default to. It's what we think about. It's what we actually move towards. Transform. It takes a transformation. It's not something that comes naturally. This is not something that you do just because it's a part of you. You have to work on transforming to God's way. And let me tell you, every aspect of what you think is right is actually completely opposite in God's world. God's economy is totally different than our economy. Amen. At every level. Worship team, come on up. much of the transformation of this church, I'm just going to have to tell you guys, I had an outsider's view of the church for probably the last 5 years for several reasons. One of them was I was helping my dad in his church for a long time, so I wasn't able to come as often because I was helping him do his churches on Sunday mornings. My work schedule prevents me from being here every single week and doing those things. But I got a unique view of this church over the last 5 years because I saw it. And in the car business, we call it the 40-foot view. This car looks great from 40 feet, okay? But when you start stepping up closer to the car, what do you start to see? The flaws, the imperfections, the different things. Let me tell you what I saw in you guys. I saw love. I did. I saw concern. I saw incredible men and women of God from this particular standpoint. You're real. Your faith and the things that you do in life are as real as you can see. You don't walk in here and you don't act a part and you don't play a role and you don't say everything's good and your life is messy. And our lives are messy together. And we're gonna find ways to piece the messes together and activate what God can really do in our lives through the transformation of God's way versus our own way. You guys are awesome. Thank you very much. Father, we love you. Your ways are higher than our ways, and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I ask you, in just anyone's life in here, show them the truth that love, patience, kindness, faithfulness, self-control are not things to be looked poorly upon, but are things to be uplifted. The things of this world are not what we should be looking towards. They lead us to destruction. They lead us to judgment. But you've asked us to love each other. You've asked us to obey your commands. That is our transformation. That's the transformation I ask for everybody in the room. We thank you for who you are. I thank you for this church, and I thank you for what everybody has thought and prayed and had concerns for me has been. And I pray that for everybody here, they do that for each other. We love you and thank you for who you are. In your son's name, amen. Thank you.